You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, John 14, 23. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Home is Where the Heart Is. Home is where the heart is. John 14, 23, thus saith the Lord, If anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Before we look at our text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, we pray you'd send your Spirit to speak through me, Lord, and that you'd speak to every heart here. We pray, Lord, you'd speak comfort, you'd speak conviction, you'd speak encouragement. We just pray, Lord, that all of us would leave this place with a blessing, Lord, that we can apply to our lives, and a blessing, Lord, that that will glorify you. We ask you, Father, to help us to understand and help us to have a teachable spirit. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here that knows not Christ as Savior, that you would stir their heart. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Home is where the heart is, a common expression, also known as, or aka, home sweet home. Whatever you love, that's where your heart's going to be. Bible makes that pretty clear. Most of us know what it's like when we're away from home for a period of time. I know when I was in a service, I was shipped out for a year overseas on an aircraft carrier. I had pictures of home sent to me, and I kept thinking about, after a while you're away, you think about your friends, you think about your family. You remember all the different events that took place at your house, and the different people, and the different things you did when you were at home. And when we're away from home for any length of time, our hearts begin to yearn. We want to go back. We want to refresh ourselves with the sights and the sounds of being home. And it doesn't matter whether you live in a secluded mansion somewhere in the country or you live in a tenement apartment in a slum somewhere. Home is where the heart is. You see, home is not so much a physical place as it is a mental attitude. Home is a place where we feel we belong. This is my home. This is where I want to be. My heart is here, and this is where I want to be. A place where we find shelter from the storms of life. And a place where our heart can find rest. And that's true whether you're speaking of the physical realm or if you're speaking of the spiritual realm. Although there is one exception to that. In the spiritual realm, original sin has limited the place you can call home to only two neighborhoods. I tell you this 100 times, it's not enough. Meat and potatoes theology. Spiritually speaking, there's only two neighborhoods that you could put your heart in, that you could call home. The world or the little kingdom of I. That's it. There's no other place in this universe for a spiritually dead heart to call home. The world or the little kingdom of I. And unfortunately, most of the people who live in this world live in those two neighborhoods for their entire life. Paul explained it this way to the Ephesians. He said, You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. Spiritually speaking, that means that every single human being comes into this world in a bad neighborhood. The world or the little kingdom of I. And I dare say that every single one of us know those neighborhoods very well. But just over 2,000 years ago, a great thing happened. a new spiritual neighborhood opened up. Now, it's a gated community, and it only accepts members from one family, the family of God, nobody else. It's a place where there is joy. It's a place where the heart can have peace, which passes all understanding. It's a place where people, angels, and a sovereign God cohabit together. This new neighborhood for our heart is called the Kingdom of Heaven. Now, contrary to what many people think, the Kingdom of Heaven came down 2,000 years ago. When Christ came down, he brought it with him. And it was established on earth the very instant the Lord Jesus Christ died and his blood ran across the mercy seat. In that instant, a new neighborhood emerged. I have a proof verse for that. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:18 and 19, For through him we have both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The kingdom of God is here now. If you are a born-again believer and the Spirit of Christ indwells you, you are the kingdom of God. You don't have to go to heaven for that. How do we know that's true? Because you can commune with God here the same way you can commune with him in heaven. You can sit and have supper with the saints here the same way you can do it in heaven. The problem with many Christians today is they don't realize that they have heaven on earth through in themselves, and they never partake of the blessings. And that brings me to our text. In this new neighborhood that was created a little over 2,000 years ago, there's only one key. Only one key fits every lock in that kingdom. The Creator himself declares that in our text. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. Imagine that. Ever since I got saved, I still haven't gotten over that God would actually come to earth in the form of a man. And then when you think about how he died for your sins and my sins, that just goes beyond my comprehension. But then when he establishes a neighborhood for us to live in, the kingdom of God, and the key is his blood, what a blessing that is indeed. Our Lord begins by saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The point that Christ is making is that those who love him will demonstrate that love by organizing their lives around his word. Period. That's it. If you love God, you'll organize your life around his word. You see, genuine love is an emotion that drives us to take a physical action. Love is a verb. It's a four-letter word. It's an action. It's not just an emotion. Actually, it's emotion in action. And I know there's the Hollywood idea of love and the world's idea of love. I tell you, is not the same as God's idea of love. The Bible says in Romans 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means that God has given you divine love. The love that you have at this very moment as a child of God is altogether different than the love that the world has. How do we know that's true? Because you can love your enemies and they can't. Because your love for each other and your love for God is conditioned on nothing. You love him unconditionally. And he loves you irrevocably. He can't call it back. He can't say, oh, well, you know, I loved Brian, but, you know, he did a few things that sort of upset me, so I'm toning him down a little bit. He loves me the same now as He loved me before the worlds were formed. And the same is true to you. Unconditional love is what we have. When a people are in love, now let's look at the secular world for a minute. When a people are in love, what happens? We've all seen it. Their lives change, right? Their whole being is driven to please the person that they love. You know, people say, well, when you got saved, your life just changed dramatically. Yeah, but my life changed dramatically when I fell in love with girls. The difference was and is that I have a genuine love. I have a love that's been put inside of me, not a love that I created. But when people in the world are in love, they try to please their mate. Their thoughts are constantly filled with the person they love. How many of you remember being in love and going to a gas station, pumping the gas, looking at your watch, and all you could think about was that date, that dinner date, or whatever? All of the actions revolve around the person that you love. They dream about them. They wake up and they say, oh, you know, I had a dream about you last night, honey. They go out of their way to please them. And they spend every free moment they have with the person they love. They want to do everything possible and anything possible to please them. You see, when you love someone, you give them your heart and they give you their heart. It's really that simple. It's an exchange of hearts. And that's exactly what the Lord is telling us in our text. If anyone loves me, that's the love, that's the relationship. He will keep my word, that's the action. And my Father will love him. He's bringing in the Father now. It's not just Christ, it's the Father. Because if Christ loves you, the Father loves you, and the Holy Spirit loves you. And we will come to him. Imagine that. We will come to him. And we will make our home with him. Is not the indwelling Spirit of Christ within every believer? Does the Bible not say that you were sealed until the day of redemption? If you're a born-again believer, Christ is living in you. You have the kingdom of heaven in you. And God loves you. And he wants you to demonstrate your love to him through your actions. Now that might be hard to do, but as a Christian for going on 18 years, I've never found that difficult. If you believe this book and everything in this book, it's not difficult at all. If you take your self-will and you get rid of it, as much of it as you can, just get rid of it, it's not difficult at all. The only people that have trouble loving God on a consistent daily basis are people who want to keep a little bit of themselves for themselves. And it's not something that we do, I won't say purposely, but it's not something that we do every day, but most days. We have to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. That's the first commandment. And we're to do that. And when we don't love God that way, we break that commandment. And all of us here know how much we love God as saints. That being said, it's sad to report there are many professing Christians who love God, and I hate to say it, but only with their lips. I say I hate to say it because it may not be true in this church, but it may be in the churches of those that may be listening on the internet. There are many who worship God with their lips. And a proof verse for that, one of them is Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he adds, in vain do they worship me. The context of that text is men worshiping traditions. And I tell you, if you're sitting in a church and you're not worshiping from your heart and you haven't proved your love from that you profess with your lips by making this book the center of your life, then that text would apply to you as well. These Christians claim to love God, but their heart is not completely at home with God. You see, they want a little more than God. I'm talking about professing Christians. And because of that, they don't have enough with God. They get drawn back to that old neighborhood, that place where the world and self are the rulers. As a matter of fact, some go back so often that they set up a second home in that dark place. A dark home, a waifen home, if you will. Then they constantly run back and forth between the kingdom of heaven to the glitter of the world and the little kingdom of I. Say, well, how could that be? Simple. Demas did it. Demas was in the kingdom of heaven. He was with Paul. He was with Luke. But yet the world, the glitter of the world, is where his heart was too. He had two residences. Judas. Same with Judas. His heart was in the money bag. Although he had a heart for Christ, his heart was in a money bag. Our Lord spoke about these people in Luke 6:46 when he asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" And unfortunately, in a 21st century church, Christians flatter themselves by thinking that Jesus has went away to prepare a room for them. But instead of focusing on their home in heaven, their heart, they spend their zeal, and their heart is wasted on earthly pursuits. How many times do Christians excuse themselves from worshiping God on the Lord's Day even? How many times? Birthday parties. Well, I can't go to church today. I got to get a birthday party going. Dinners. Well, I got people coming over later. So, you know what, Lord? I got to get that dinner ready and I'll do that next Sunday. Get-togethers. Well, we got people coming over after. Sports events. Gardening. Shows. Household chores. Listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but what I'm saying is God's children get together for an hour a week to worship Him together corporately. That should be a priority. If your job doesn't allow it, I understand that. If an emergency comes up, I understand that. If you have people coming over, put them off an hour. If you got a meal to cook, get up a little earlier. The priority should be God. And the problem in the 21st century church today, it is not God. It's all these other worldly things. It's the old neighborhood. And let me ask you, how often do we excuse ourselves with fellowship from the saints just to pursue our own personal interests? The internet, TV, hobbies, doing laundry. If I had a choice between doing my dirty laundry and having dinner with the brothers and sisters, guess what? I wear the same clothes 2 days in a row. And which one of us has not insulted Christ by putting our personal life or the activities of the world ahead of God? You see, your heart always goes to the place that you love. And people who love God are people who are consistently showing that love and demonstrating that love by making Him a priority and everything else secondary. Now, I know some people might even be thinking right now, well, that might be easy to say, but things come up. I want to tell you something. I dare say when you get to heaven, whoever you might be there thinking that, when you get to heaven, you're going to realize just how silly that thought really is. There should be nothing in this world more important to you than your God. And that includes death. Nothing more important than your God. And if we gather together on a Sunday for an hour from 10 to 11 o'clock, as is our practice, whatever you got going on Sunday, you should have it marked off on your calendar. Do not touch. Lord's Day. I'm not a legalist. I'm not a Sabbatarian. I'm simply saying that when we gather together for an hour, that should be a priority for everyone. Now, again, I'm speaking to an empty crowd here because most of you are here every Sunday. But for those who are listening, who may have the practice of taking Sunday, the Lord's Day, and not spending an hour with their brothers and sisters in the worship of a God, and I might add that's different than our personal worship. I'm speaking to you directly. Now I want to give you a scripture verse that our Lord warns our disciples about those who excuse themselves from following him. I'm looking at Luke 9:67. Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." If you don't have that verse highlighted in your Bible, you might want to do that. Luke 9:67. What he's saying here is if you got something on your mind to do that's more important than following me and taking up your cross and moving forward, then you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven.
That's verse 62.
Excuse me. I'm going to have to write quick verse about that. Verse 62. Thank you. What he's saying in that verse is that God is not pleased with the servant who has one foot in the kingdom of heaven and the other one in the old neighborhood, the world, and the little kingdom of I. He does not like that at all. And the problem with the 21st century church is that many Christians, many professing Christians, don't believe that God is sovereign, first of all. They don't believe that in Ezekiel 18:4 that every soul is mine. They don't believe that he's the clay and they are the clay and that he's the potter. They don't believe that thou shall not and thou shall mean exactly what they say. They like to dress it up. They like to tone it down. But that's not what it says, and that's what we're not meant to do. We're not to do that. If you love God with all your heart and with all your soul, if your home is going to be with God in heaven, it sure better be with him here now. He isn't pleased with servants who have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of I. In the 21st century church, they don't believe that God hates lukewarmness. They don't believe it. Well, I go to some events and not to others. And Sunday every so often I take a day off. It's a mental health day. They don't believe, they truly don't believe that God hates lukewarmness, and that's all that is. I'm not saying you have to be a kettle that's boiling over for Christ, although you would probably want that to be the case. But what I'm saying is that when you are a member of an assembly of God and you are joining together to worship God, unless it's an emergency or something that absolutely has to be done, be there. Worship. And that shows your love of God. You don't think God knows how difficult it is if you're dragging, if you were up all night working and you had to come to church and you come and say, "Lord, I can't sing this with all my heart, Holy Spirit, but I love you. Would you help me?" You don't think he'd bless that? If you come to church and you got a migraine headache and you say, "Lord, I know this thing is killing me, but I'm going to come because I love you." You don't think he knows that? You don't think that those angels up there keeping track of your works is over there saying, "Wow, he had a migraine headache and he went to church and worshiped God because God was his priority." And that is an uncommon thing in today's church. And it's a shame to preach that, but it's the truth. And they don't believe that putting anything before God is idolatry. The church doesn't believe that today. They just blow it off as something, "Well, it's inconsequential. I had other things to do." Listen, anything you put before God is idolatry. Anything. Anything you put your heart on is idolatry. And let me ask you this. When was the last time when you had confession with God, you confessed your idolatry? When was the last time you said, "Lord, I'm sorry. That money, ugh, that money issue, I just can't help. When was the last time somebody did that? I tell you, when you don't worship God and put Him first, you're just as much an idolater as the people were in Egypt. It's just that your gods have a different name. And many Christians don't believe. They don't believe 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I told you the story before. I used to be fresh to my mom, and she used to say, wait till your father gets home. And I'd look at the clock, and it's 9 o'clock. 4 o'clock's going to be like forever. But at 5 minutes to 4, when I heard the door slam, I gulped because I knew wrath was coming. And I tell you, listening, if you're a believing Christian, I tell you, you better take that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, highlight it, memorize it. You will stand before God, and although your sins may never be judged because you're one of His kids, your works will. What a wonderful way to demonstrate your love to God than to be part of the assembly that's worshiping Him when it's difficult for you to do it. Dear friends, do you understand that if the kingdom of God is not in your hearts, is not your heart's only home? Do you understand if the kingdom of God is not your heart's only home? If it's not the place where your heart resides full time, then how do you expect to reside in heaven? No man, no woman has ever gone to heaven whose heart has not already been there. So you can rationalize and you can make all the excuses you want. But the fact remains that if your heart is not at home with God now, it won't be at home with Him when you leave this place. I have a proof verse for that. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Lord who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? There they go, talking about all the things they did. And Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And those people are right now in churches just like this one. And in these churches, they're worshiping God with their lips, not with their heart. Their heart has more than one home. God isn't their only home. And one day, if they're not careful, these words, they'll hear them again, but they'll hear them from a sovereign God, and it'll be too late. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Now let me tell you why every believer's heart should be at home with the Lord. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. There should be no other place for your heart but with God. There should be no other place for your heart but with God's people. No other place, period. Meat and potatoes theology, very simple. To begin with, Paul tells us in eternity past, God's people were always on His mind. Do you know what that means? That means that before the worlds were formed, we can't go back that far because we can't understand it. But you were always on His mind. There was no other future events in the sovereign God's mind but His church. How do we know that's true? Because the Bible tells us it is. Ephesians 3:11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church and Jesus Christ was always the eternal purpose of God, future purpose of God, and there was no other future purpose except that. And Jeremiah 31:3 backs that up. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He knew Ray Baldwin before this whole universe was created. And God's love decorates, it decorates the New Testament. We see his love in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He sacrificed his Son. What kind of love does that? What kind of love could he have for us that he would do that? Which one of us, or which group of us, which generation of us has ever been worth one drop of Jesus' blood? Which one of us is worth it? None. None. His sacrifice. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I get palpitations when I think about this. That he loved you and me enough that he'd say to his Son sitting at his right hand for all eternity, look down there, those creatures of clay we made. Well, they're all on their way to hell because the first two we made didn't work out too well. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to send you down there and I want you to die for each and every one of them. That's what he did. Maybe not literally, but metaphorically, that's what he did. He sent his own Son, the Bible says, to die in your place, in my place. And I don't know how he did it, because the Bible says if you commit one sin without the blood of Christ, you're going to hell for all eternity. And somehow, some way, God's sword of justice laid upon Christ all of his people's sins, and the payment was made for all eternity for all of them. That's love. No human being could understand that. But what we do understand is enough to make us know that if we gather together for an hour, nothing should be more important than that. His sacrifice. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How about Ephesians 1:5? His adoption of us. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Oh, beloved of God, what's more important than God? What's more important than worshiping him for an hour? What's more important than joining a picnic with all the brothers and sisters you're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb with? And if you're not practicing your faith in love and loving one another, how are you encouraging each other? How are you edifying each other? How are you loving one another? Short answer is you're not. He adopted us. And the forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This morning in our doctrines class, we were talking about that. We're saying, what does it mean to have access to God? And we went through all these wonderful things, relationships, etc., etc. And the one thing that just seems to slip by is the forgiveness of sin. And there is no greater gift God gives us than that. None. And not just the sin, the guilt. When you go into your confessional and you confess your sins, you should come out of there rejuvenated. There's nothing left. You gave it all to him. He paid for those sins. Give it to him. Don't keep any back. They'll do you no good. And I have a standing offer. Somebody show me in this book or in this world, in this life, one sin that's good for you. Show me one. There is none. So don't hold on to them. Don't go back to that old neighborhood. Confess your sins and walk out of that prayer closet with joy overflowing. That's what it means that when with the expression, home is where the heart is. If you're at home with God, your whole heart is going to be there. You're going to be able to put everything aside with no problem at all. I love you, God, more than I love all of this. What does Paul say? I count all things as loss for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many of us grab hold of that? How many of us say that? How many of us want to lose anything in this world? And I'm here to wake you up and tell you something. You're going to lose everything in this world. And you're just kidding yourself now if you think you're holding on to it. You're just borrowing it. Forgiveness of sins. Oh, and how about eternal life? I'm only going to mention those few. Eternal life, 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There's no question about your eternal life. That's one of those little theology pieces that you put in your safe. It's done. It's a done deal. And because it's a done deal, you don't have to think about it. Hell's off the table. It's not there anymore. All that you have to do is you have to make your home with God. That's it. And he's given you the ability to do it. And if you decide that you're going back to the old neighborhood, the dark place where the world is and the little kingdom of I, where they're the rulers, if you're going to crisscross back and forth, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you leave this world. In one way or another, you're going to be disappointed. I might even say horrified. You can't do that. If you love God, demonstrate it. This was put on my heart. This message was put on my heart a while ago. But I've had to put it away because, to be quite frank, I was a little upset. And I was upset because there were people who were not coming to church and were not going to fellowship events for what I deemed the silliest of reasons. And there is none. Because it isn't about coming to visit with June and David and Elna and Wink and Sean. It's not about that. It's about fellowshipping with God's children. You know, we seem to forget when we're around God's kids what we have to do. We have to look for a need. We have to encourage people. We have to pray for people. We have to see if we can be a blessing to people. And when you're not together, you're not at home with God and his people. Where are you? I know that's an old fundamental Baptist thing. Well, you weren't at church. Where were you? I know that. And I'm not saying that. I'm talking about loving God enough to make him first. And each and every one of you sitting here and each and every one of you listening knows exactly where you are with that. You all do. And the reason it took this long to bring it out was because I would never bring a message to you from God's word unless he gives me the go-ahead. And it wasn't time until today. With all that being said, in closing, let me close. You know, I start opening up God's word and I just won't stop. Let me close. Let me ask you a question. How many of you listening have a dual residence for your heart? You don't have to answer these questions. They're rhetorical. If you do, let me ask you, do you realize that having dual residence in the spiritual realm, when your heart should be given over to God with all your being, when you don't give him that, it's a sin? I'd like you to consider, as we close our service this morning, what neighborhood your heart is living in, all the time, or most of the time, or some of the time. If you're in the dark neighborhood, but you feel God stirring your heart, and you haven't come to Calvary yet, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in His Word how He's calling you, how He wants you to, He wants to make His home with you, and He wants you to make your home with Him. For those who have professed Christ, when you're driving home today or you're listening at home, consider whether or not your heart has a dual residence. Consider it. Be honest. If you think that your heart does wander into the bad neighborhood, the old neighborhood, more than it should, and it shouldn't at all, then remember the Lord's words in Luke 13:16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't live in two dwellings. You can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. If you do, that's a problem. Home is where the heart is, and if your heart is spending more time in the old neighborhood than in the kingdom of God, either do something about that or buckle up. Just buckle up. Home is where the heart is, so you need to understand that if your heart is not at home with God now, as I said earlier, it's for sure it won't be at home with Him when you leave this place. Now that's a serious thought. So think seriously about it, because it has eternal consequences. Let's pray. Father, all of us are guilty of taking your love and the sacrifice and all the things that your love for us entails. And it entails everything in your word. All of us, Father, are guilty of that. And I, for one, would stand here now and confess that as a sin. And I would ask your forgiveness of it, Lord. And I would ask you to strengthen me against that. I would ask you, Father, to help all of us stay in the neighborhood that we're called into. I would ask you, Father, to help us to stay out of the world and ourself, and instead, Lord, let us make our home with you in our heart, because home is where the heart is. Help us to rededicate our lives to you, Father, and our heart to you. And we ask it, Father, for your glory, and we ask it because we love you. And we ask it in Christ's name, who is the object of your love to us. Amen. Closing.